2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It's going to be on the screens. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, or scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So to give some context, we're in 2 Timothy, and you might be saying, okay, so that means it's obviously written by Timothy. Well, this is actually written by the guy who we studied and have heard from the last few weeks, Paul. Paul, this is a letter to his great friend, Timothy. So this is actually a letter to Timothy, and Timothy is a little bit younger, a little bit, I'll say younger and earlier in his spiritual walk, so he is not quite as spiritually mature as Paul, and Paul knows that, and what Paul's doing is he's taking time, taking effort, taking energy to invest into this relationship with his good friend, Timothy. Now, here's the thing about Paul. At this point in time, Paul is in jail, and he's about to be put to death because he's a Christian. Here's the other thing about jail. It's not like the longest yard. There's no, like, bars that you kind of, like, hold and say, hey, you know, you're not doing that. There's no, like, mealtime where you have the tray and there's, like, the slop. You don't get to play football or get jacked on, like, the big dirt field outside. Like, it's not, that's not this kind of jail. The jail that Paul finds himself in is biblical time frame jail, where it's a hole in the ground with a rock or some sort of a door over it, and he's sitting in a hole in the ground. People are throwing trash in there. Anytime there's any sort of weather, such as rain, it just kind of falls in there. Like, this is not, like, good jail. This is bad jail. And he knows that he's about to literally be killed because he's a Christian. He knows his life is about to end. And rather than, you know, doing what nobody would do, he does what all of us would do. He writes about God's glory to his best friend. You know, that's what I do, right? Not. But, you know, when you think about jail, I want us to make sure that when we understand the context of when Paul is writing to Timothy, he's writing from a place of his life's about to end, his life is not really looking too, you know, too good or too glorious at this point, but still, the very forefront of his mind, he's like, man, there's this guy that I've been doing life with, his name's Timothy. The first and main thing that I want to do is write to my friend and remind him how good God is. The thing that I want to do before I die is remind him of how good Scripture is. The thing I want to do before I die is encourage him to hold fast and to hold true and do what God's calling him to do, because that's what matters. It doesn't matter if I'm hurt or if I'm not hurt, if I'm dead or if I'm alive. What matters is if he obeys the Scripture and obeys the words that God has given him. So I think we can learn a lot from Paul in this of, one, having priorities in check of, like, man, he's about to die and his focus is the Lord. But two, kind of a little convicting of, if I was about to die, I think I would be a ball of anxiety, and the last thing I'd want to do is, like, pen and paper, please. You know, let me write my friends. But nonetheless, Timothy is someone that Paul had mentored, and he's encouraging him in the most important thing in his life, which is the Bible. We're going to study that tonight. So why does the Bible matter is the question that we are answering. So the first answer to this question is, why does the Bible matter? Because the Bible is true. The Bible is true. Look at the first part of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. And of course, with this idea, it forwards the fact that the Bible is true. And when I think about true, I think of my dad's favorite movie. So here it is, this week's movie reference. Has anybody seen A Few Good Men? Oh, wow, more of you in this service in the 8 than the 6. That's good. It is my dad's favorite movie. I talk about the characters. Anybody know Jack Nicholson? He's the guy who puts his head through the crack in that one scary movie. Okay. But then there's young, handsome Tom Cruise. This is really where I got traction in the first 6 o'clock service. But now he's here. Luke Hinson looks just like Luke Hinson. Young, handsome Tom Cruise looks exactly like Luke Hinson. So, way to go, Lydia. You've got young, handsome Tom Cruise that you're dating. But here's what this is. To give some context, you've got Tom Cruise before he got all weird Scientology and stuff, and you got Jack Nicholson, you got Kevin Bacon, who doesn't smell like pork, and you guys need to start laughing at my jokes. That one's funny. And what it is they're all in the Navy. They're all in the Navy, and Tom Cruise is a lieutenant. He's a lieutenant lawyer, and his name is Caffey. So Lieutenant Caffey, his job is to defend somebody who's in the Navy. Well, there was a guy who was a liability. He was, you know, for lack of better terms, he was a sucky Marine. And the colonel said, that guy's a liability. If we let him continue to serve in the Marines, more of us are going to die because he's just going to be in the way. He's going to cause us to all lose our lives. So what he does is he asks two other Marines to, when this guy is asleep, to kill him. So the liability Marine gets murdered in his sleep. So Tom Cruise, Luke Henson, has to be the lawyer who defends and goes to bat to prove that this guy was illegally murdered. Well, spoiler alert, the guy was murdered, though we know that. And the guys who killed him, because they're in the military and they're not idiots, they were incredibly smart and all the loose ends were tied up. But there was one thing that we see here in this movie. The colonel, the guy who ordered it, the guy in charge, Jack Nicholson, he was a big-time jerk. And he loved it. He loved himself. He had a huge pride problem. And anytime he could talk about how strong and how powerful he was, he would definitely take the chance. Anybody know anybody like that? You know, like, yeah, not fun. And so Tom Cruise, Luke Henson, last-ditch effort. He said, I can't prove this. I can't prove that. But we all know that he did it. So they get into courtroom, and he just starts screaming. He's like, man, aren't you powerful? Aren't you mighty? Aren't you in charge? He's like, I want answers. I want answers. Like, you want answers? Like, yeah, I want answers. Like, I want the truth. He says, you can't handle the truth. Now, he says it at about 15 decibels, 150 decibels louder. He's like, you can't handle the truth. And it's one of the angriest looking faces of all time. And he goes, and he gives this, like, rant where he's like, I do things that you don't talk about at parties. I protect your family. You want me on that wall. You need me on that wall. It's very inspirational. But he owns up and says, I did kill him because if he didn't die, we were going to die, and owns up to this. But anytime the word truth is mentioned, I think about that movie. I think about my dad screaming at the television, quoting the movie back, and it's like this big conversation, like, you can't handle the truth. And all of that really stupid story for a movie reference that almost none of you have seen goes to this. Oftentimes, we are the same way, where we genuinely cannot handle the truth. We think about truth, your truth, my truth, whatever it might be in this like mystical culture, and we're like, I don't want to know. I can't figure it out. I don't know. I don't care. You can't handle the truth. What we're going to learn tonight is that the Bible matters because it is God's truth that we have been given every possible tool to be able to handle and be able to understand. If you're a believer in the room, you've been equipped with the Holy Spirit. What you need three things to be able to do adequate Bible study. Three things. Write these down. You need a Bible. There you go. For a Bible study, you need a Bible. You need the Holy Spirit. And you need time. Bible, Holy Spirit, and time. The three things, that's all you need to study God's Word. If you're a Christian, then you are filled with God's Spirit, and He will show you and He will illuminate in His Word what He has said. So the Bible is true because it is God's Word. We also see in Proverbs 30, verse 5, that every word of God proves true. And that He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. God's Word acts as a shield to protect us from falseness. The truth in God's Word is a shield that guides us and protects us every single day, that makes sure that it is a shield to our foundation. The Bible is true. And we can trust that it's not going to be shaky, it's not going to be confusing, it's not going to cause us to wrestle with any sort of topics. It is perfection, and it is inerrant. The word inerrant or inerrancy, the root word there is error. And of course, if N is before that, it means there is no error or no errancy in it. So it is an inerrant word, which means that the Bible has never had, does not currently have, and will not ever in the future have any error, which is good because that teaches us about God's character. As we've studied, you know, for weeks and weeks in the past, that God is a God of perfection, and any sort of blemish or brokenness cannot be associated with God, which is good news for us as Christians, because that reminds us and teaches us, oh wait, the Bible, if it is God-breathed, cannot have any sort of blemish, and that it is completely true. So you don't need any sort of peer reviewing, you don't need any sort of extra excess thing, like it is 100% infallible and inerrant. It is completely true. And we know the fact that the Bible is God-breathed to be important because, again, of God's character, of His perfection. So what I want us to do, I want us to try something. On the count of three, I want everybody to say, hey. So one, two, three, hey. There we go. Okay, so when you know when you take an exhale and you're like, do that. On the count of three, I want us all to try to do that. So one, two, three. Here we go. This is going to be great. When you said the word hey, it's the exact same start that we just did second. So it's the hey, right? So when you think about God breathing, God speaking, you're never going to forget this. And when someone has bad breath, you're just going to, you're like, hey, that's what it's going to do. Well, when you think about something as God breathing, God's words or God breathed, literally think about just the breath of the God who created the universe as something as simple as just like just a breath out of his mouth. The start of a word, the start of a thought that is just producing volume is what produces every single thing in this book. And it's super cool. And for it to be God-breathed, the original text, the Greek that this is originally written in, the word is theonestos. And you're not going to be able to spell it because there's a bunch of P's in there, and the Greeks were weird when they had to spell it in English language. But what that means, it's only used one time in Scripture, and that means God-breathed. And to be God-breathed, it means that it is inspired by God or due to the inspiration of God. And that Greek word is only used once in the Bible, and it's right here. And other places that claim that the Bible is Holy Spirit inspired, there are other places that claim that the Bible is Holy Spirit inspired, but this right here is the only place that we see the physical word of God breathed being used. And then the word, if in verse 15 in chapter 3, we'll go back and read it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted by the graphe, the sacred writings. Graphe means scripture. And so we know that scripture, the Bible, Old and New Testament, is God breathed. And that is important because it again shows that everything from the Old Testament, when a lot of these prophets will say like, thus saith the Lord, and they write a whole book that takes 500 pages. Or they say, and the words of God said, and you see maybe an account of a miracle. Or you even see Moses with the burning bush on the mountain, the actual audible words from God. And then, of course, in our New Testaments, we have God breathed. We have physical words that are also audible through Jesus Christ, which is God in the flesh, God the Father, God the Son. And then we also, of course, see the impression of the Holy Spirit throughout the remainder and the other parts of Scripture. But what we can take from this is if it's God-breathed and it's true and it's proven, we know that everything from cover to cover in the Bible that's sitting in your lap is 100% true. Zero errors ever and zero errors in the future. And then 2 Peter, verse 1, not verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 say this, and it'll be on the screen. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you're saying, Luke, what does that mean? I thought you were saying it was God-breathed, but we also know that there's a bunch of different authors. Like you just said that Paul wrote this down, right? Well, yes. There's 40 authors, some might say 42, depending on your belief on who wrote some of the books. But for something to be God-breathed does not mean that a massive hand fell down from heaven and literally breathed on like the back of National Treasure 2 with the Declaration of Independence. Like, that's not what God-breathed meant. It means that through the impression of the Holy Spirit, through a genuine relationship with God the Father, he impressed and he convicted and he gave the words, of course, in various different ways to the authors of the Bible. And they wrote stuff down. And we see here in 1 Peter that it is not like me sprinkling in a little bit of Luke stuff. Or Paul in today, sprinkling in just a little bit of Paul stuff. If it is in God's word, it is 100% guaranteed to be intentional, purposeful, because God wants it there. That's the end of the day. That's how it is. But we also need to know that the Bible is self-attesting. So this is a term, this is kind of apologetics, getting kind of into the weeds. But the Bible is self-attesting. And what that means is the Bible attests that itself is true. So for instance, if I was talking, I used this illustration earlier, and if I was talking with Anne-Marie and I was like, Anne, the Bible is true. She's like, well, how do you know it's true? And I was like, well, science says blank. How do you know it's true? Well, logic says blank. And I turn to logic, I turn to science, I turn to something else to prove that the Bible's true. Then that would mean that something else is the higher authority over the Bible. And if the Bible is what we're saying today, the most authoritative, end of the day, end of, you know, every single thing, like, no matter what, the Bible is true, that's the highest authority, then the Bible has to prove that the Bible is true. If I go to logic and prove that the Bible's true with logic, then that means logic is the highest authority, and just whatever you logically think has to be true. If I say that science proves the Bible, and that's the end-all, be-all, then that means that science has to be the highest authority. And now, and here's what I'm saying, here's what I'm not. What I'm not saying is that if someone doesn't believe in the Bible, then you might have to be able to know how science and logic and other things also do prove Scripture. Because if they don't believe in the Bible, you're not going to be able to use the Bible because it's a circular failing argument. But what I am saying for us today as Christians, if we say, hey, I believe the Bible, I obey the Bible, and it's the most important thing in my life, well, if we naturally turn to anything that's not the Bible, then it's not the most important thing in our life. The Bible is self-attesting. And the last thing I want to make at this point with the Bible being true is that the Bible is true and that the words are actually indicative and prove that. So we talked about in our sanctification message a couple weeks ago in John 17:17, Scripture says, sanctify them in truth because your word is truth. That's the words of Jesus. He's praying again, as we talked about, for you and for me to feel the conviction and also to see life change because of the Bible. Jesus' prayer is, sanctify them truth because your word is truth. That's the last Greek we're going to look at today. But the original text says, not the word that's an adjective, your word is true, alethes, which would be, hey, it's true that I have on black pants today. It's true that I have on a Disney shirt, and Lily Herndon has made fun of me and called me Mickey. Like, these things are true. What it actually says is your word is truth, aletheia, which means it is not an adjective, it's not a descriptor of something being true, it is the noun of something that is the standard of truth. So Jesus himself is saying, hey, this is not a book that is true, this book represents all things of all time that are truth, which also easily negates the your truth, my truth crap that everybody tries to throw out all the time. My truth says, it's like, no, it doesn't. My truth as a Christian, it's God's truth because I know that mine is sinful and not real. God's truth says what it says. So the Bible is true. The second reason why the Bible matters is that the Bible is useful. Point two is the Bible is useful. So we just read all Scripture is breathed out by God. Then the second part of verse 16, it's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And what this means is that the Bible is a tool. And when I say tool, I don't want you to think like, oh, it's just a cool, like, cited source. Oftentimes I think we are like, oh, and again, I told the six that maybe I'm the only one who did this, but we all have a lot of books that we get in when we're in college. And oftentimes it comes a day that we have to write a paper about said book. We normally don't read those books, unfortunately. So what we do, drop the book open, read one page, find a paragraph that has one sentence or two sentences that we maybe can understand. We say, I'll just ramble on for half a paragraph on that sentence because I don't want to read the whole thing. Makes sense. I'll do it, right? Am I the only one who's done it, or has other people done that? You guys have ChatGPT now, so it's a little bit easier. But what I'm saying is the Bible is not something that it's like, oh, it's useful. I can just randomly open. It's like, I'm having a sad day. The Psalms are happy. Let me go there. Oh, I did something dumb. Let me go to the books of wisdom and let's go to Proverbs. It's like, no, every single part of the Bible is useful for us and that we need to use it because it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This means that every single aspect of your life and my life, it is important that we turn to the Bible for teaching. Psalm 119:105 says that God's word or scripture or the Bible is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And this means that the Bible is useful because it also serves as a guide for where I go, what I do, and how I do it. Who went to the camping trip a couple weekends ago, our college camping trip? It's a great time, awesome time. I loved it because I got to meet some of you for the first time, get to know some of you better. But, you know, we went up there a little bit early. And one thing you need to know about our team, Anne Marie loves driving the big trucks. So she drove the U-Haul van, which is not quite a big truck, but she just had to do it. She had to be the boss in charge who drove it. So if you need help on move-in or move-out day, call Anne Marie. I promise she'll help you if you let her drive the truck. But that meant that myself and our awesome worship leader, Caleb Giles, we got to ride together to the camping trip. Well, his wife, Carissa, went. Great friends of mine. But one thing that we were doing is, of course, I got called old a lot. I got called unk a lot. I set my tent up kind of away from everybody. I don't know if I set it up first. That means everybody set it up away from me. Kind of hurtful. But nonetheless, it was time for us to go to bed, which meant that we had to walk to the depot which is just like a hut that was also on the property for those that didn't go. And our job was to, you know, be chaperones, make sure nobody was smooching in the dark. That's our job. And I was like, none of that. So me and Caleb and Carissa, we know a few, we're going to just make sure everybody's making wise decisions. And we're just talking, and I just had my flashlight and just kind of talking and walking, just like whatever. Then all of a sudden, again, Caleb, very, very dear, dear, dear friend of mine. His wife, Carissa, is a very devious, devious, devious young lady. Devious. She's like, Luke, spider, it's on your sweatshirt. And like a ninja, grab the hood, pull everything off in like one fell swoop. And I'm shaking the thing on the ground. She goes, on your hat. I grab the hat, and I'm shaking that too, and I'm like throwing it around. And then she starts giggling. She's like, just kidding, I'm not on you, whatever. I was like, you jerk. So one, be praying for me and my sinful heart. I have not repented of that. So I'll publicly profess that. And if you see Carissa, give her a high five because it was a good prank for her. Pray for me because it was not a good prank for me. Hate spiders. But here's the thing. Guess what there was plenty of back at the fire? Flashlights that worked better than my iPhone. If I would have had an adequate tool, adequate light to guide me, I would have clearly seen where I was walking. I would have clearly seen, by the way, we did know that there was like a Joro spider like the size of your hand. So like there was a real place. Like it was very well thought out by her. Great prank. But I would have been able to see that that spider was still there. It was not on me. I could have inspected and I would have known. So that light would have guided me. It would have protected me from knowing that and protected me from looking like an idiot by my good friend Caleb's mean wife, Carissa. Protect me. And he's like, Luke, Chris is a good prankster. You're kind of stupid. What does this mean? If we have an adequate light, it guides us, protects us, and instructs us on where to go and what to do. The same is true with Scripture. We saw in Psalm 119 that it is a light, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It shows us, it illuminates where we're supposed to go. It guides us and keeps us protected from all things dangerous. And so it's important because my path was not well lit. And oftentimes, if we're not in God's Word, if we're not in our Bibles, then our life, the pathway of our life, the steps we do, the direction we go is not well lit. And we end up looking like a fool because we get into some mess and we don't know what to do or where to turn. For us, this does not mean that Christian podcasts are not good. This does not mean that the preacher that you like to listen to on YouTube or whatever is not good. This does not mean that your devotion book that is like written by a good, solid pastor or Christian is not good. But what it does mean is that if you don't go to this first, then that is bad. If this is not first, then you're putting something else on the pedestal above what actually matters. The Bible matters because it's useful. And if we do not adequately use it as the main source of our foundation, then we are turning to the wrong things first. So again, continue to listen to podcasts. Continue to listen to good, healthy Bible teaching. Continue to read the devotion books. Those are all great. But if it's not rooted and sourced in what is actually truth, then it doesn't matter. That's just an extra resource that you're putting on a pedestal and glorifying over what actually matters, which is God's Word. So the Bible is useful, not because it's a textbook of information, but because it is a genuine book of information that guides us and shapes us with purpose and direction that's not a whimsical, like, let me just skim it, but something that we can genuinely study deeply. The Bible is useful. The third reason why the Bible matters is because the Bible is essential. The Bible is essential. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible is essential in every single one of our lives. Every day we need it. Talking about camping trip, talking about maybe hiking. So camping, hiking, of course, UNG is a military school with lots of cadets. So maybe even think from a military lens. But we all, when we think about an essential, for something to be essential, it means that it's like you lose your life or you have massive problems if you do not have this essential tool. For instance, it might have been the knowledge of how to start a fire. Based off that camping trip as well, I know who to avoid and who to go to if I'm stranded in the woods. No offense, I know who to avoid. Could be that. Could be a rain cover if you're camping. Could be a weapon, maybe. But these essentials, if you do not have these essentials, you die. Again, for instance, water. No matter how much money, no matter how smart, no matter where you live, where you are, if you do not drink water, you will die. Hydrate or dehydrate. Got you. If you do not have water, you will die. That is a big, big essential in our life. And for us, in our spiritual walk, the Bible is an essential. If we do not have the Bible in our life, everything else crumbles. The Bible must be in our life. Life is going to throw crazy things at us, such as divorce, loss of job, conflict with friends, political arguments, big spiders, 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the Bible equips us for every good work. We are given the essential tool to arm ourselves with godliness in any single circumstances. No matter what we face, young, old, family, with friends, by yourself, behind closed doors, in the public, every single thing, we are given a very essential tool to be able to fight it. Very essential tool to be able to fight it. And you're probably saying, it's like, Luke, you said that, you know, the Bible speaks to everything, but I don't see where it says that my professor was a big jerk to me and made me take a test even though I was sick. So like, what do I do then? The Bible doesn't talk about Professor Reifenberg. And I made the joke because I only know Professor Reifenberg's name, but he goes to our church. He's a good guy. Give him grace. But it's like, no, okay. One, that's kind of a stupid argument. But two, the Bible doesn't talk about what to say to your professor as you're in college in Dahlonega if you miss a test because you're sick. But the Bible does talk about giving grace, giving mercy, how to have margin, how to be respectful of authority, how to submit to authority, how to honor those who are older, how to make sure you do preparation, how to make sure you do the grind of actually preparing for something. So I'd argue we actually have a long list of things that the Bible speaks to in that silly, dumb illustration. The Bible speaks and is essential for every single possible thing that we could go through in our entire lives. The Bible is essential for everything we go through, whether we are tired, confused, anxious, or excited, joyful, and blessed. The Bible speaks to all of it. In Hebrews chapter 4, we see that the Bible, the author of Hebrews says that the Bible is living and active. And this means that we can be held accountable by it and that we can always glean something from Scripture. No matter what you're going through, a valley or a victory, the Bible is essential every single day. You don't need more of a desire. You don't need more of a self-help. You don't need more like, motivation. You just need more of God's word in your life. Myself, you included. The Bible is important. And when we think about our foundational beliefs, first point, the Bible is true. We must trust it. Second point, the Bible is useful. We must use it. Third point, the Bible is essential. We must study it. The Bible matters. Why? Those three reasons. The Bible is not some just additional spiritual book. The Bible is God's way of personally speaking into your life and my life. That's why the Bible matters. It's true, useful, and essential. So that's our three points that we get here from 2 Timothy. Like I said earlier, I also want to kind of speak to some things that maybe you'll get, you know, I've gotten questions on, but really I want to make sure that I shepherd you guys and direct you into God's word in a way that the Bible calls us to. So one thing that maybe is a random thought or is a tool is the Bible is important cover to cover. Everything inside the Bible is important. And many of you might know of some people, and I'll tell you this, if you're sitting in the church where someone says the Old Testament, it's like, you know what? We're under the new covenant, so it means we don't have to follow the old law. Only the New Testament matters. That is wrong, that is sinful, and that is heretical. When I say heresy, that literally means that is boldly disobeying God's word, and that means that someone is actively pursuing something against what the Bible truthfully says. The scripture we just studied says all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is good for teaching, reproof, and correction. Not what so-and-so says it is. All scripture. So if you are a friend or somebody that is sitting under a preacher or a pastor or have a family member or a friend that says, you know what, I'm only going to follow this part of scripture that is sinful and that is wrong. All scripture is good for us. We need every single bit of it. Cover to cover, it's all important. And there's going to be a graphic on the screen just to even bring some more depth to this. You'll see it kind of looks like a rainbow. Anne-Marie shared this with me. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, that is every connection, every mention, every dot that is lined from the Old Testament to the New Testament in the entire Bible. Everything is true, useful, and essential, and this graphic shows it. Anybody know how many books are in the Bible? You guys can say it louder. 66. Does anybody know how many authors? I said it earlier, and there's some. Anybody, how many authors? 40, maybe 42. There you go. So there's 66 books, 40 authors that were filled with God's Spirit over the course of 1,500 years that wrote God's word. But at the end of the day, there is one story, which is the Bible, one author, or one voice, which is God's, one message, which is salvation. There is 63,779 connections on that screen. There is 63,779 connections in this book that just deepen and prove the fact that this is not a sham. This is not just a coincidence. This book is true, useful, and essential because it is God's voice for you and for me. This is not a coincidence, and this is not to be looked past. None of these promises, none of these words have ever been disproved in the history of all mankind. Nothing is new that is being actively argued about, and nothing has ever not had an answer because God's word is true, it is proven, it is useful, and essential. The second thing I want us to know and talk about is that the Bible is not outdated. I think sometimes we see it's like, man, it's like God, when he wrote the Bible, he just didn't quite understand Gen Z. And it's like, man, that's really stupid. The Bible is good for all people for all time. And you're like, well, no, because the Bible doesn't say anything about, you know, school shootings. I don't see that word. I don't see abortion. I don't see LGBTQIA+ in my Bible. Bible doesn't know us. It doesn't understand Gen Z, doesn't it? Millennials, all that kind of, doesn't get it. That is false. That is a lie. That is incredibly not true. No matter how difficult it might seem, that is not true. Because, again, we see that the Bible is living and active. Hebrews 4:12, like we talked about, says that the Bible is living and active. You know what that means? That God's word was true when it was first written, it is true now, and it will be true until Jesus returns because it is good for all teaching, correction, reproof. Bible is not outdated, but living and active. Thirdly, there is no what Paul really meant. Jesus actually was saying, if Moses would have known blank, he would have truthfully said blank. Like, there is none of this what they really meant. The Bible means what it says and says what it means. We cannot add to it. We cannot fluff it up to make it sound easier. Some things might be hard for us to understand, but that does not mean that God was wrong. We just might have a tough time understanding it. So I want us to understand, when we study God's word, God's word is not always meant to be easy for us to grasp or fun for us to respond to. But we do have the promise that it is good for us, it is healthy for us, and needed for us. So when I say that, I want us to understand that it is all good, and everything has intent, and everything is written for us to learn and us to understand what it says. Fourthly, and kind of last from the, like, me talking to you guys, I want you to know what you're reading and know why you're reading it. So the next graphic on the screen is going to be kind of a chart. I hope it's up there. I forgot to do it in the six. Boom. There's one. So right here, this is a map of different Bible translations. And what this is how it was pretty much dissected into English. So again, the Bible is written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. And obviously, I tried a little bit and I butchered it. We don't daily go through any Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic when we study God's word. If you do, please find me because that's super cool. But what this is our English language for us to have the Bible. We have had to translate it into something that we in our English language can understand. And I show you this not to say what's a good and what's a bad translation, but what I preach from every single Thursday and what everybody at Christ Place preaches from is the ESV. You will see the ESV like right below the arrow, the left arrow of thought for thought into word for word. Yep, what that means is that this Bible, this translation, takes the words of what the original Greek, Hebrew, whatever was saying in those exact words and says it as close to the original words as possible. For instance, when we talked about the difference in God's word is true and God's word is truth, the ESV said the word truth because it's more word for word. Then you see like NIV is kind of in the middle. The NLT is over there to the right. And then you have the New American Standard, which is NASB far on the left, or word for word. This is not a good or bad Bible chart. Is there also the reading level one next, or is there not? Yes. So this is also another thing that I want us to look at. So the reading levels, that's literally what it is. It's normal. Are you smarter than a fifth grader type thing? So King James Version, that's 12th grade reading level. That's normally why it's hard to understand. New American Standard, which is 11th grade reading level. ESV is 10th grade, which means that at least everybody in here, if you understand the Bible in ESV, you've passed 10th grade. Congratulations. And then you get down to like the Message, which is 4th and 5th. The God's Word translation is 5th grade. NLT is 6th grade and so forth. Again, this is not, this Bible was written for 6th graders. Or I'm dumb if I have this translation. That's not what I'm saying. But I say all of this. I build this big thing about translations and so forth because it's important for you to know what you're reading and why you're reading it. When you're studying God's word, you might have something, if we go back to the map, you see that if it's thought for thought, then it gives something that's more of a summary rather than exactly what God's word says. Not good, not bad. But if I'm going to say like, hey, what does God's word say about abortion? I know it doesn't say the word abortion, but I want to study what God's word says about life and creation and parenting and motherhood and fatherhood. I want to make sure that I'm getting a vast majority of what God's word says. So I'll probably study in the New American Standard. I'll study in the ESV. I'll study in the NIV or the NLT. Then I might even study in something like The Message. Because it gives me a vast understanding of like, hey, this is more conversational, this is more direct, this is more scientific, and so forth or whatever. So use this as a guide to be like, hey, if I'm diving into this, great, this is what I want, this is what I need. So anyways, very, very in the weeds. I'm sorry, but it's always good for depth, and it's always good to understand like, hey, okay, maybe I want something that's a little bit more word for word. Or I want something a little bit easier for me when I'm witnessing with my friends. That's a little bit more vague and thought for thought. But the Bible is important cover to cover. It's not outdated. There is no putting what we think it means to put words in Jesus' mouth. And it's important to know what you're reading and know what you're studying. Last thing I want us to talk about is going to be something you're going to get on the way out the door. It's going to be up here in the front. It's going to be out. Our revive team is going to pass it out on the way out the door. The Bible is very important. But I would be failing at my job. It would be one person's fault if I said, you guys need to be in the Bible. I need to be in the Bible. And we didn't together get into the Bible. So there's a plan. Has anybody ever done a hear journal? A few of you. Anybody ever done soaps? Like that? Okay, a few of you. Similar thing. Here is an acronym. So when you're studying God's word, this is a tool to help you journal, write down kind of what God's showing you in his word. So for instance, I gave three possible plans that you can do for 7 days. Our whole ministry, I want to challenge you guys and me. I want all of us to be perfect 7 days in God's word, studying what it means and how it can be applied to our life for the next 7 days. So, for instance, one of the plans, first plan, is John 1 through John 7. So if we were to read John 1, we would read all of John 1, and we'd pick one verse. Your way is the truth, life, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's in John 1. So I'd write that verse and highlight it, which is literally just highlighting the one that stuck out to me in that chapter. I would explain it. Where's the truth? Life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what does that mean? Explaining it, that is what it meant then. That's literally, hey, God is the only way to heaven. A relationship with Jesus is the only way. No one comes to the Father except through accepting the gift of Jesus. That's what it meant then. Application. What does this mean to me today? How can I apply this today? It's like, well, I can put my faith and trust in Jesus. I cannot lean on my own understanding. I cannot try to just do things better. I cannot try to do things good. I can understand that I will never do things good, and I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus. I need to turn to God's word and turn to see what Scripture calls me to do rather than what Luke just wants to do because it feels good. So H-E-A and then R. This response is some form of a challenge that you're challenging yourself. This response might be maybe a prayer. For me, it's normally a prayer. So in the John 1 example that I'm just kind of like spitballing up here, my response might be, Lord, give me a burning passion to look to you in all ways. And give me an opportunity for someone to ask me what I'm learning in my Bible. Give me a chance to share what you're showing me. That's your journal. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, tops. We'll get this. And on the back, you see there's three different options. If you're like, hey, I want to do John 1 through 7, that's great. You will learn about the character of God. You'll see who God is and who really just his son Jesus was and when Jesus and his ministry started. The second plan, there's a plan if you've seen, maybe you can study a proverb a day. There's 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. Yeah, 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, and most months have 30 or 31 days, except for like that one time every 4 years in February. Nonetheless, you go to every calendar day, and you study that proverb. So today is the 23rd, so you'd start today on the 23rd, and the next week, you of course would be on the 30th. So the 23rd through the 30th proverb, you would study and do a hero journal on those. The last one for you big achievers is studying the entire book of Colossians in 7 days. So it breaks it up. It's not even a whole chapter. Every day but the last day is part of a chapter, and you can study that, and you can finish the whole book of Colossians in 7 days. Here's why this is important. If we truly are to say that our foundation is important and that we need to have a rooted, grounded foundation of God in our life, God's word is that root, is that seed that's planted, is that thing that challenges us. It's good for teaching, reproof, correction, and building righteousness. But if we're not in it, we're not going to get any of those things. So the point of having God's word is to use it. Remember, it is the tool. And so for us, I want us to think about what would happen if we all prioritized the Bible for simply 7 days. What would happen if we just said, I'm going to commit to 7 days of reading my Bible. 7 days. What would it look like? Start building a habit. Start building a desire You start to see maybe a change in your life. You start seeing a change in what you've been challenged to do versus what you want to do. And every single one of us would look different. If the 6 and the 8, simply this week, if all of us did that, every single one of our lives would look 10 times better. Not because it sucks, but because we're just sinners and we're living away from what God's desire is. And if we get in God's word, it challenges us, pushes us, and corrects us in that. And then today, if you're in here and you're like, I don't know the Lord, I'm not a Christian, I have no idea why the Bible is important, you said, Jesus, I don't even know who that is. I'd challenge you to do the same thing. Spend 7 days and do plan one. I promise after a week, if you come back and find me, personally, I want to talk to you about who Jesus says he is in John 1 through John 7. John is the best place for you to start. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, don't really think Christianity is for you, whatever, make me the promise that you'll commit 7 days to try. I promise that your life will be changed. Because what I see in God's word, remember, it's one story, one message. For me, the Bible tells a story about how Luke is a dirty, rotten sinner, but God loved Luke so much that he sent Jesus to die for Luke, that if Luke simply accepts that Jesus died for Luke, that God would not look at Luke through the sinful lens, but he'd look at me, Luke, through the lens that Jesus gives on my behalf. He will look at the perfection that Jesus had rather than the broken and sinfulness that I have. And for me, that excites me enough that I want you and me and every single one of us to be devoted to this because it's the most important thing in my life. Yeah, everybody here, everybody talk about like, well, if you had the cure for cancer, would you keep it a secret? Well, no. We have the cure for eternal damnation in hell. Why are we keeping it a secret? Let it change your life. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And just really as you're thinking about this, again, this is fun and this is cool, but we've got to actually do it because we have to understand the importance of God's word. The Bible matters. It's true, never been proven false. God's word will never return void. It's useful. We've got to use it. We can't say we like it, say we want to use it, and then don't. And the Bible is essential. It's needed. We will not look any better than we did yesterday. We will not look any more like Jesus. We will not be sanctified. We will not act justified if we don't get into the Bible and understand that God's word is awesome and it's essential as a vital tool in our life. So guys, next week, we're going to start a new sermon series called The Shepherd. I'm going to be going through Psalm 23. So if you want to read ahead and take a day off and study Psalm 23, start letting that be your prayer. Start letting that word of the Lord be written on your heart. Because together we're going to be shown how God is our protector and our refuge and our God, just like we are in his word tonight. Guys, this is great. Dive into God's word. I'm in it with you. There's so many times that I turned as like, what would I want to do? Natalie, she's sitting over here. She can give you many stories of me doing dumb things. Because I was trying to do it my way versus God's way. And if anything, I want you to be way better than me when it comes to a walk with the Lord. How you do it is in God's word. Turn there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity that we get to open up your word. Thank you that your word is true, it's useful, and it's essential. Lord, it matters, and help us to understand that every single day. Help us to have a foundation of all of our answers come from you. We don't have to have the answers because we know you have them. Lord, give us a hunger and a desire to turn to you when we have confusion, when we have doubts. Because questions are not bad, but a lack of a desire and apathy from going to find answers for them is. So Lord, help us to turn to your word 100% of the time, because we know 100% of the time it will not return void. For this crew in here at the 8 o'clock, I pray that we would come back next week just filled and charged up from how much your word has spoken to us, challenged us, and encouraged us. Help this time of worship to be freeing, not because we're singing cool songs, but because we understand what the worship represents. We understand that it represents that we have been forgiven, that we have been changed, not by our actions, but because faith and faith alone. So Lord, bring your word to life for each and every man and woman in this room and allow us to have a great and growing relationship with you this week like we had never have before. In your name I pray, amen.